Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 26 in the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1088. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Just to set the context of what the Jews would have been expecting at this time, we need to remember all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, God had told his people that one day the offspring will crush Satan under his feet. So really from the time of Adam and Eve, but certainly through the prophets of Isaiah, as we heard, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, that there were prophecies that one day God would send an anointed one. There were many anointed ones were the kings, but there was one who is the anointed one, Jesus, would be Messiah. It is he who would come, and as prophesied in Samuel, would establish his kingdom, which would never end. It would be an eternal kingdom. And so the Jews were always looking forward to this with expectation. And now for Mary to realize, oh my goodness, God has chosen me to be this woman through whom the Messiah will come into the world. So let us hear this account, the announcement of the angel Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Wow. After all these years, who would have thought Mary, in this little town of Nazareth, which may have been maybe just 40 households, it was not a very big place, and it wasn't even near Jerusalem, it was up in Galilee. And God chose Mary. One of the interesting things I think about this as I listen to teachings, you realize Jesus is the only person ever who got to choose his mother. How many of us wish God has chosen our mothers for us? But think of this. God said, who are we going to pick? Who's going to be the one through whom he will enter into the world and say, yep, here's this girl, Mary, in Nazareth, and this is the time. So God did choose her. because she was holy. She found favor in God's eyes. And so this angel comes and says to her, Mary, you've been chosen. You're going to have this child. And it's going to be the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And she wondered at first, you know, she knew something really was up, because when God visited people, it's either for judgment or for favor. It's kind of like, okay, angel, which one is it, judgment or favor? And he says, no, this is for favor. And the favor that he announced to her was that you would be the mother of the Messiah. What a privilege. What a great honor to be chosen as the mother of the Messiah. And yet what I'd like to do is take a closer look. What actually did that mean for Mary in her life? I would say one thing we can certainly know about what Mary was taking on at that time. She was aware that something special was happening. She says, I've not been married yet. I'm still a virgin. How is this going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You know, if I'm thinking kind of like a Bill Cosby comedian, you know, comedy thing, is like, right. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon me, right, okay. But no, she just accepted God, something amazing was going to happen. But she would have known also that according to the law of Moses, she would be looked upon by her community, by her synagogue, even by her own family, as a woman who had committed adultery. And do you know what the penalty was for adultery according to the law of Moses? Stoning. Stoning. Now maybe it went through Mary's mind and said, okay, God's going to have some way to figure this out, because the law of Moses says I should be stoned. Well, the first thing that happens, we're told that Joseph was a good man, and he didn't want to have her stoned. He wasn't going to publicly expose her, but he was going to divorce her quietly. But then Joseph had a vision, a visit by an angel in a dream, who told Joseph, this is of God, and you are to take Mary as your wife. Now, isn't that a good thing that that happened? But we don't know when that happened. Maybe it was a couple days, maybe it was a week, maybe it was a month. We don't know how long Mary had to carry this burden herself of having brought this honor according to the ways of the world by becoming pregnant before she was married. And thanks be to God that Joseph then was able to share that with her, because the angel told him, this is of God, it's okay. But I think we can only begin to imagine what it really must have been like for this poor young Jewish girl, maybe 13, 14 years old, to have to now go explain to the community. Think of what the parents, what they went through, the dishonor. And we're not told the parents' reaction. Now, you hope that they knew Mary to be a good, honest girl, and it's maybe something of God. Maybe we're not told. Maybe God gave them something. But there must have been something, particularly I'm thinking, you know, the eyes of the father. Oh, my goodness. The dishonor that was brought up. He had arranged this betrothal with Joseph, remember. That's what the father did. And now here, Mary goes and ruins the whole thing. The burden must have been unbearable from a human point of view and what she endured. But that wasn't all of it. She goes through that pregnancy, the dishonor upon her, upon the family. Finally, she's getting points. She had gone to visit Elizabeth, comes back. She's in her 9th month of pregnancy. And I can just imagine all of a sudden they have this town meeting, and the Roman soldiers come and they announce, by the way, there's going to be the census, and everybody has to return to your hometown. And Mary must have turned to Joseph or somebody and says, well, what does this mean to us? He says, we got to go to Bethlehem. She's, what? What? I'm in my 9th month here. Now, ladies, I have never been pregnant. Honest. Can you imagine those who have borne children, if in your 9th month of pregnancy, your husband says to her, we're going to go on a 70-mile donkey ride. Really? Is this really necessary? 70 miles probably took them a week. It was either very cold or very hot. Both would have been miserable. Don't you would think that she's like, can't we do the census later, God? Can't you? But no. And then what happens to me, one of the worst parts of the whole story, they get through the 70-mile journey, they get there, and what happens? There's no room at the inn. I would just think Joseph and Mary, like, Lord, can't you just give us a room? No room for them at the inn. You know, there's certain times when you believe you're following God's will, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, these roadblocks start to come up. And you start to wonder, is this really God's will? I mean, why wouldn't he make the path smooth if I'm following his will? Isn't it enough for me to say, God, I want to do your will? And then he says, okay, you do my will, I'll make your path easy. That's how it should work. It's not how it works, is it? That's not how it works at all. So the baby's born in a manger, in a stable. And then they go to have the baby presented in accordance with the law of Moses. And here's this prophet, Simeon, starts saying some great things. Oh, this child is going to be great. Oh, yeah, the angel told us the same thing, Simeon. That's wonderful. And then he turns to Mary and he says, and a sword will pierce your heart. Really? Do I realize, isn't it enough for me just to bear this child, the ridicule, the dishonor I'm already bringing upon myself, upon Joseph, upon my family? And now you're saying this sword is going to pierce my heart? And surely it did. Not a very good beginning, you would think. Well, do you often wonder what Mary's family life would have been like? Specifically, I wonder what her marriage would have been like as well. I mean, I suspect most of us, we kind of picture the call it the Holy Family. We grew up with all the art, you know, the Holy Family. Here's Mary and Joseph. They're always smiling. They're always nice and clean, wearing these wonderful clothes. You know, you think they just must have gotten along. It must have been the perfect family, right? The perfect marriage with Mary and Joseph. I just have this sense that it must have, I mean, I think that's just what we're presented with. And yet, if we look at some of the texts of the Scriptures, maybe it was not so perfect after all. Just taking a look at the marriage and Mary's relationship with Joseph and Joseph's position in the family. We don't have a lot in the Scriptures, but remember the story at the age of 12. The family had gone, in accordance with the law, to Jerusalem for the festival, the feast of Passover. There would have been hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem, very crowded place, also a very dangerous place. So it's time for them to leave, so the family packs up, they start leaving, you know, them with cousins, I guess, as well. And it's after they've been gone for a day, they start to realize, where's Jesus? His parents left him behind. His parents, I actually had that happen to me one time. We had gone to visit my aunt, my mother's sister. We went to visit the aunt, and I got in a car, drove home, and they're driving up the driveway, and here there's a bicycle in the driveway. Nothing irritated my father more than people leaving a bicycle in the driveway. So here's a bicycle in the driveway. Whose bicycle is that? It's Donald's. Donald? Donald, what's your bike doing? Donald? Seriously, no Donald in the car. So they called and said, we'll pick you up tomorrow. Thank God they had telephones. But can you imagine? Then we say, well, it was a different culture back then. But imagine parents in a very crowded place, very dangerous place, and they're leaving Jerusalem, and they don't even know their 12-year-old son is with them. That's like, there's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? Finally, they go back and they confront Jesus. It takes them 3 days to find him. Here he is in the temple, the last place I guess they would have looked. They find him in the temple, and it is Mary who confronts him. Now, I would have thought, you know, with the Jewish and the authority, the discipline of the fathers, it would have been Joseph saying, you know, son, why didn't you tell us? Why did you do this to us? But it's Mary who confronts us, and according to the text, Joseph is just silent. In fact, Joseph is surprisingly silent throughout the whole Gospels. We just never hear anything about Joseph. Now, some traditions believe that Joseph, in fact, died at some point. If that's the case, then that means not only Mary, but Jesus also experienced the death of Joseph, which would have been a very hard time, particularly back at that time. Everything was tied to the man, to the breadwinner of the family. So either she went by that, but actually we're told in John chapter 6, they're talking about Jesus and saying, well, don't we know his father and his mother and Joseph? It seems to indicate that Joseph was still alive at that time of Jesus' ministry. If that's the case, I wonder what was Joseph's reaction to what Jesus was doing. He's just surprisingly absent within the whole thing. We hear nothing about him either being at the cross or supporting his ministry in any way. Maybe that's nothing. Maybe he did die early. But it seems surprising. Here is the father of the family and no mention of him at all. What about his siblings? We have visions, don't we, I think, of them playing together and doing wonderful things. In fact, there's stories about Jesus turning, you know, objects into doves and they fly away and, oh, let's do this. But Jesus would be a pretty fun guy to have around. On the other hand, if any of them have grown up with a sibling that was a goody-two-shoes, right? Kind of irritating, isn't it? Always good, mom and dad's favorite, right? Never doing anything wrong. That kind of gets on your nerves after a while. Well, we're told in the scriptures, Matthew 13, evidently Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. So that means there would have been seven of them in the family at least. Six siblings, four brothers, two sisters. I wonder what that would have been like. Because my sense is that it just would have been the perfect family. I mean, Jesus, you know, Mary was holy, you know, Joseph was holy. Here you got Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect child, you know, doing things and probably, you know, warding off anything that's bad. You would think there'd been a really great family growing together. That's certainly how Christian art depicts it. And yet we are told some things about his family, specifically his brothers. We're told in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus was out preaching one time, and we're told his brothers and his family, went to find him, and they wanted to bring him home. Do you know why? It says they thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was out of his mind, so they go to get him and say, we need to get him back. Look at all the trouble he's causing. He's saying these outlandish things. Now, again, it strikes me, if they had been raised with the knowledge that this is the Son of God, Messiah, if Mary and Joseph had told the siblings, by the way, you know, this was a pretty special birth, you know, the angels and all that stuff happened. If that had all been told them, it seems to me they would have realized that something's going to happen. We're not sure what it is. He goes around preaching and telling all this stuff, and their response is, our brother's out of his mind. We need to go get him and bring him home. Once again, he's dishonoring the family, as if it wasn't enough for his birth. Look at what he's doing to the family now. We're told further even in John's gospel, when it was time to go up to the feast, and here the brothers were around him, and they're saying, come on, let's go up to the feast. He says, no, you go ahead. It says very clearly in John's gospel, for his brothers did not believe in him. His own brothers did not believe in him. Now, is this the model of a perfect family? I don't think so. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but it seems surprising to me that we don't hear much about Joseph, and all we hear from the brothers is they thought he was out of his mind, and they just didn't believe in him. That must have been hard. If we go on and talk about Mary and what else she might have experienced, I think it's also surprising. Nowhere in the Acts of the Apostles, the early church, is Mary mentioned. You would think she would have been a stalwart, one of the big parts of the early church growing. She would have been there giving the witness and saying, let me tell you about my son Jesus. But no. In fact, really, there's another thing that tells us something that might have been indicative of a dysfunctional family. Remember at the cross of Jesus, he's hanging on the cross. Mary is there. Where's Joseph? We don't know. Either dead or he's not showed up. Where's the rest of the family? Don't know. They're not there. But John is there. Remember what Jesus says. He says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And the text says at that time, John took Mary into his home. I don't know if it ever occurred to you, but it often occurred to me. It's like, you know, Mary would say, well, no, Jesus, I've got your brothers. I've got your sisters. They're going to take care of me. But he had to say, no, John, take Mary into your home. And he did. And as far as tradition has it, we know that John went on to live in Ephesus, and Mary lived there. As a fact, I've been there. It's a little place they called Mary's House. You don't know tradition, but evidently that's where she went with John. Why didn't she go with her sons and her daughter? The text isn't specific, but you would think you'd see some good things about this perfect family, this godly family, this God-fearing family, this holy family, as I was raised on. The holy family, sweet Mary and Joseph and Jesus, just always having a wonderful time. And yet, I wonder about the marriage. I wonder about Joseph. I wonder about the siblings. And I wonder, why did not Mary end up going to live with them instead of having to go and live with John? I think what this indicates, and again, mostly it's what's missing here, is that I would have thought that once Mary accepts this mission, this ministry of being the mother of the Messiah, that God would have said, okay, I'm going to make your path straight. I'm going to make things nice and easy for you. You're going to have a wonderful family. You're going to have a wonderful husband, wonderful marriage. Things are really going to go well. Now, yes, in the end, he's going to end up dying, but until then, you know, we're going to take care of it. And they don't even have a room at the inn. I think if we do look at it, at the risk of reading too much, but I think we look at it and say, actually, Mary lived a pretty hard life. She lived a pretty hard life. And so I think we need to look at, why would that be? Again, my thinking, once I say, God, I'll do whatever you want, particularly like this. We're talking about the Messiah, the one. There's only one, Mother of God. Couldn't it have been different? And yet it wasn't. Tim Keller makes a very interesting point, I believe, talking about the birth of Jesus and what happened from a theological point of view. That the God of the universe, the Almighty Creator, became vulnerable in the person of a child, an infant. Is there anything more vulnerable than an infant? And this is why it's such a stumbling block for the Jews and for the Greeks. The God of the universe would never take on human flesh in the form of a baby. Maybe he'd show up like Hercules, you know, just appear one day with all the strength, but certainly not like a baby. God chose to take on vulnerability of human flesh. That's an extraordinary theological statement. Mary did the very same thing. When Mary said, let thy word be to me, let it be to me according to thy word, she was making herself vulnerable. She was making herself vulnerable. Let me just put these words up. Let it be to me according to your word. That's giving up control. That's giving up my plans for your plans. That's saying whatever comes to me, I will accept it. In a word, that's making ourselves vulnerable. And Mary did. She became vulnerable. And you know what? She suffered for it. She suffered for it. Now, I actually believe this question that God asked Mary is also a question he asks each and every one of us. Will you let me come and live in you? Will you allow me to live inside of you? Now, our response might be, well, wait a minute, Lord, I saw what happened to Mary. Am I going to have to become vulnerable? And the answer is yes. Yes, you're going to have to become vulnerable. You're going to have to give up your plans for my plans, your way for my way, your thoughts for my thoughts. That's how it works. If we take him into us, we become his. We abide in him, he abides in us. And so this thing of choosing vulnerability, wow, wow. And so what is the promise? The promise is yes, if we accept Jesus, if we walk in his path, if we choose to be his follower, we become members of the kingdom of God. If you become members of a kingdom, guess what? You take on what that kingdom is involved with. It turns out the kingdom of God happens to be at war. And so if we are now part of the kingdom of God, we also are at war. Let me remind you of Revelation chapter 12. Satan, the dragon, was thrown out of heaven. Remember, there was a war in heaven. Satan was thrown down. When the dragon saw he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Isn't that interesting? Now, some would say, well, this woman represents the nation of Israel, that the enemy was, the devil was after the nation of Israel. But I think it can also be interpreted specifically, he was after Mary. Was Mary vulnerable? Yes, she was. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she was be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. So God acted supernaturally to save her. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river the dragon had poured from his mouth. He came after Mary, but God saved her. So what did the dragon do then? Well, he got furious. He got furious. It says, then the dragon became furious with the woman. So what did he do? He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are those? On those who keep the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who is that? That's us. The devil tried to go after Mary. He tried to kill this child. Remember the story of Herod and the innocents? He sent and killed all the babies 2 years old or less, trying to wipe out this Messiah. He wanted nothing to do with it. And God saved them by sending them again to go to Egypt. Why? You know, again, we just had this baby. Now, God, you're telling us we got to get up and go to Egypt? Can't you just do something else? No, you've got to go to Egypt. Time after time, I would have thought that God could have paved the way, could have made it easier, and I believe in some respects he did. There was still a sense that, no, this is going to be a hard road, even though you're walking in the will of God. And so there is a vulnerability, not only to the world, but also to these evil spirits. And that is something that we enter into as well ourselves. And yet we're told in the midst of this vulnerability that God will be with us. That God will be with us. You see, it's not what I think normally humans would expect, is that prosperity and security is a sign, you know, the easy life is a sign of God's presence. In fact, it's really, we're promised the opposite. We're promised the opposite. We're promised that, in fact, life will be hard. There's another way to look at this that I think is fascinating. There's a whole new study by it. But basically, the suffering that we do is, in a sense, a sharing in the suffering of Christ himself. Now, how can that be? I thought his suffering was already done. Well, just one spot it talks about this in Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, we've followed Jesus, we're children of God. If children, then heirs, that's good news, right? Heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And then there's just one of these words I just hate, provided. Remember, provided is just a long word for if. Remember I talked about if, one of the most important words of the Bible. Provided, here it comes, provided what? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So you're saying this road to salvation, this road to glory, this road to following Jesus is a road of suffering. Yes. Yes. And yet we're told it's in the midst of that suffering that God, in fact, will be with us. Isaiah chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, not over them, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. The promise of God is not an easy life. The promise of God is that I'll be with you in the midst of the trials. So I think it's a matter of us saying and realizing when we ask this question, preparing the coming of the Lord, we ask not, am I going to experience trials, but when's the next one coming? What is the next challenge going to be in my life? Not if, but when. What's it going to look like? How will I identify it? And I would dare say, any of us who look to other people, I think this is very common, we look to others and think, wow, they really have it all together. I wish I could be like them. Look at that family. Look how wonderful they are. Look at that marriage. Look how wonderful that marriage is. These are really godly people. I bet they never have any arguments or anything. I want to tell you, every single person here, we are all struggling, aren't we? We are all suffering in some respect. We have relationships that just aren't what they're supposed to be. Many of us have come from very dysfunctional family, broken relationships. And I suspect there were times we might have asked ourselves, where is God? And what God's saying is, I was right with you. But Lord, why wasn't it different? Because this is how it is. If you want to share in my suffering, then you will share in my glory. And so my hope is for us as we look at this question, do I really want Jesus to come and live in me, then that means I share everything that Jesus shares, the good as well as the bad. Christ in me means that I am strengthened, yes, but it also means that I become vulnerable to the world and to the forces of darkness. That means there's going to be trials, there's going to be challenges. Will we look at those and turn and blaspheme God or blame God or be angry with God? Or will we look at those and say, yep, he told us this is what it was going to be like. But he told us he would be with us in the midst of it, blessing us each and every way, guiding us through so that the flames would not overwhelm us. That's the promise of God. And until Jesus comes again, guess what? This world is hard. There's challenges and trials. So my hope for us is as we think about preparing the way for the Lord, we think about this question. Do I want to be a follower of Jesus? Do I want to have Jesus come and dwell in me? And the real question that follows that is, are you willing to make yourself vulnerable? My hope is that we understand the answer, yes, Lord. I accept vulnerability for the sake of God and for the sake of kingdom. And my hope, my trust will be on God always in all things, no matter what comes. So my prayer is that's hope for us today. Because God will have many times trials that he will not protect us from. Some he will, but many times he'll lead us through it. But he will guide us and keep us safe and bless us in the midst of it. So whatever's going on in your life, God is still with you. Don't think he's abandoned you because it's hard. Don't think you've gotten off the track because you're very well. It's just the enemy's coming against you or God's saying this is how it's going to be. But the promise of God is truly faithful that in the end we will be blessed with eternal life, with the rewards of heaven. This is God's blessing and he is faithful. He will do it because he really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Well, gracious God, Heavenly Father, as we consider the cost of discipleship, instead of the easy road, it will be a road fit with trials and tribulations, because this is what it means to share in the suffering of Christ himself. So, Lord God, as we look forward, maybe some of us are in the midst of something right now. May you strengthen our faith that we would stand steadfast and having done all to stand against evil, that we may see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.